Well, praise the Lord. Welcome back again. And this is a men's sharing time. So I hope it can be that, a men's sharing time. I don't have a lot written down here, but I do want to share some of the journey God has led me on. And I'm sure you each could share testimony of God's grace in your lives also. So I'm hoping this can be a time where we do some open sharing. One of the questions at the bottom, if you look at the bottom of your page, the first question says, is it even possible to live a life that is pure in thought, word, and actions in our wicked 21st century world? What do you think about that?
Is it possible to do it in one day?
Good question. What do you think?
Yes.
Good. So say what you're going to say, Brother Willis.
I was going to say if it's possible for one day, then it's possible for two. And if it's possible for two, it's possible for more. So really, it is possible.
That's right. So it is possible.
Amen.
By God's grace.
Absolutely.
And I know that theologically we know the right answer to that, don't we? But sometimes, in the heat of the battle, in this wicked world, do we make excuse? I hope not. I hope not. But it is a very wicked world that we live in. I was reading, trying to think where it was. I was reading about the situation in the Roman Empire in Paul's day. Now, they didn't have internet at their fingertips. But Rome was perverse and blatant. So in a sense, we don't live in a day that's much different from Paul. And I appreciate your answer, Brother Willis. It is possible by the grace of God. So we want to talk about some weapons for victory. We are in a battle. Weapons speak of battle, speak of warfare. I wish we could drop a bunker buster and annihilate the adversary and just be free from all of this wrestling. Wouldn't that be nice? But Paul says, putting it in my own words to the Corinthians, hang on. Soon you're going to put your neck, you're going to put your foot on Satan's neck. Be faithful, hang on. The day is coming when you're going to put your foot on Satan's neck. And so we are in a battle, and we face it. We face that battle almost every day, probably every day. We face the battle in some form or other. So I'd like us to start talking about these weapons of victory, or weapons for victory. The first one is walk in the light. And what does that mean? What does it mean to walk in the light? So let's turn to that scripture there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, that's God. If we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So you can say the truth and you can also do the truth. You can also speak a lie and you can also live a lie, according to this. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, We lie, we just said a lie, and we're living a lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, so how is He in the light?
God is light.
He is the light. Mm-hmm. Okay? So if we walk in the light as He is in the light, He is the light. That means nothing covered, nothing hidden. It's just all out in the open. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's powerful. So walking in the light is sometimes difficult and painful. Especially when you're in the heat of a struggle and sometimes failing. To walk in the light and to have nothing covered, nothing hidden, is difficult and painful. It's humiliating, to be honest. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
But that's a good place for us men. Because when we're humble, then we get
grace.
And when we're proud, we're covered up. Now I'm a good guy. How you doing, brother? God bless you. Hallelujah. And we're failing. No grace. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship. We have koinonia. And by the way, that is one of the strongest prerequisites for koinonia. If I'm walking in the light and you're walking in the light, you might be from a different denomination. You might be Methodist or Presbyterian, and I might be Old Order Amish. But if we are both walking in the light and we meet up, guess what happens?
Fellowship.
There's fellowship!
Amen.
Have you ever experienced that?
Yes.
It is amazing when we're walking in the light. There's no walls. And we connect around the Lord Jesus Christ. Now maybe we couldn't work together in the same denomination. No, but there's fellowship there in Christ Jesus. And someday, if we're faithful, we're going to be in heaven together. Hallelujah.
Right.
So that fellowship is a result of that walking in the light. It's so, so crucial. This is God's will for your fellowship, wherever you fellowship with. This is God's will for your fellowship. That there would be that kind of koinonia, caring for each other's hearts, sharing honestly your hearts. That is God's will. I want to share a statistic with you that when I first heard it, I wondered if it was true. I was doing some research and was studying some about Methodism, the Methodists. The statistics say that in 1776, the year that America got its independence, 3% of the people in the United States were Methodists. 3%. In the year 1900, 124 years later, okay, from 1776 to 1900. In the year 1900, 33% were Methodists. And that's amazing. Now I want to tell you something about the Methodists. They had their circuit riding preachers. But soon after the Methodists were formed, they began something, one of their methods, they were called Methodists, right? One of their methods was something called a class meeting. A class meeting was different from the Sunday morning church service. A class meeting happened in the evenings, and it happened in someone's house usually. And it was a small group, minimum 6, maximum 12. When there were more than 12 adults, they split, and they became two groups. And then as they grew, if you reached 12, you would split. So it was like a cell group idea, okay? And they would meet on a week evening in a location where people could easily reach there, either by foot or horseback, and they would meet for the class meeting. the main feature of the class meeting was we went around the room and every adult answered this question: how is it with my soul? How is it with my soul? And what I'm discovering as I studied Methodism was, if you did not commit yourself to faithfully participate in the class meeting week by week, you were not a Methodist. You were a visitor, but you were not a Methodist. Now, somewhere along the line, they dropped it. But I think that's a real key into why Methodists went from 3% to 33% of the American population in 124 years. That's pretty awesome. That's amazing church growth. When there's that honesty, there's fellowship. And when there's that fellowship, the Spirit of God is there. Oh. Yeah. Power of God is there. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, also on this point, verses 8 to 12. Let's start at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Is the mystery of iniquity working in our world, in our society?
Indeed.
Yes. Only he who now letteth will let. Let me read this in another translation. Somebody read this in something besides the old King James. Yep, read that for us, please.
For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way.
Okay, go ahead.
And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming.
So who's the lawless one that's being talked about here? I believe that. That is the Antichrist. Keep reading, Brother Mark.
The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deceptions among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved.
Continue.
And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie.
One more verse.
That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but at pleasure in unrighteousness.
Pretty serious verses here. God sending people strong delusion. Now, God is not going to delude them. God will never tempt anyone with evil, but God can allow the enemy to delude you. Satan complained that God had a hedge about Job, and it was true. There were certain things that Satan could not do to Job because he didn't have the liberty. But God is going to turn these people over to delusion. Strong delusion. Why would God do that? What does it say about these people? There's some characteristics about these people in the last days that the Antichrist is going to deceive. He's going to deceive them. What are the characteristics?
They believe not the truth.
They believe not the truth? There's another one before that. They did not receive the love of the truth. They didn't receive the love of the truth. Does it say they didn't know it? It doesn't say they didn't know it. They didn't believe it, and they didn't love it. They may have known the truth. They may have been theologians who knew the New Testament, the Old Testament, inside and out, better than you and I, but they are going to be deceived by the strong delusion. They might know the prophecies about 666 and the mark of the beast and all of that, and they are going to fall for it. Not because they didn't know the truth, but because they didn't receive the love of the truth. So this is very important. This is very important. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And it is imperative that we love the truth. No matter how much it hurts, no matter how much it cuts, no matter how much it might seem to, destroy our ministry, destroy our reputation. May God help us to be lovers of the truth, brothers. May God help us.
Amen.
So walk in the light. And I believe that means two things. Live the truth you know. There are a lot of people who are going to get heaven who don't wear veilings, right? A lot of sisters. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Yeah, I believe that. But I want to tell you something else. It's a very dangerous thing knowing what the Scripture says and that it really does mean that and then throwing it away. Mm-hmm. Now you're in a different category. Okay. No, it's not one of the major commands of the Bible. It's one of the minor commands of the Bible. But when you start down the path of turning away from light, there's no stopping place. You have boarded Satan's train, and it's not up to you where you get off. He's going to take you further than you ever intended. And so we need to live up to the truth we know. And the other thing is, when we fail, what do we do? Are we honest about it? That's part of loving the truth. All right. So important that we don't grieve the Spirit of truth. Okay, trust in Christ and in Him alone. Let's go to Romans 7:18. Paul writing here, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Now I'm going to ask you a theological question. Is this talking about after you're a believer? Or is this before you're a believer? It's what?
It's always.
Wow. It's before and after. Wow. Okay. Well, we're not going to take a vote here, but I'd be happy to hear from more of you. It's after. Okay.
Is that not why it distinguishes in my flesh in brackets?
Uh-huh. Good.
It's two warring against each other.
Good. Good. Well, you are doing better than I did. Yeah. I believe you're right. This is a picture of anyone who's trying to live righteously in the power of his flesh. And you can try that before you're born again, and you can try that after you're born again. And that's what happened to me. I'd like to share a little of my personal testimony. Growing up, praise God for my godly parents. There were times when I wasn't watched over well. And I got into pornography, Playboy magazines. I would devour the bra section of the catalogs that came into our home. I don't know what would have happened to my soul if I had had a smartphone had been available back then. I don't know.
Yes.
But I devoured all the nakedness of women that I could, with my eyes. And was just given to masturbation. And the Lord saved me, as I had mentioned the other day, when I was around 17 years old. I didn't write the day down, so I'm not exactly sure, but it was around 17 somewhere. And set me free. The chains were broken. Hallelujah. And then I was growing in grace and learning things. And eventually, God led me to Maryland to teach school. I met my wife down there, and we married and had sweet little home and started attending Charity. And the Church of Charity decided to send us to Ghana. And we prayed and fasted about that to find out God's will on the matter. We knew the church wanted to send us, but we wanted to hear whether this was really God's idea. And he made it very clear that it was his idea. So we went to Africa. After I was in Africa a while, some of these old struggles started to surface. Some of the just, you know, taking too long watching a sexually dressed woman, or just thoughts, just, you know, wicked thoughts. Well, you can chalk some of that up to spiritual warfare, because when you're in the place of ministry, Satan's going to set his crosshairs on you, right? And it's also true, I think it also needs to be said, that at least much of Africa is under a spirit of immorality. I know Brother Denny used to say he never struggled like he did when he went to Africa. There's something about Africa that's just perverse. So you can chalk it up to spiritual warfare, but there should be victory even in the midst of spiritual warfare, right?
Yes.
And I was struggling. I had a lot of paperwork to do in the capital city of Accra. We were trying to get more quotas for our mission, and I had to make a lot of trips to Accra, and I would just majorly struggle on those trips. And I share with my wife, and she tried to encourage me. We were living in Wawasi at that time, and there was no electricity in that village when we went there. And I remember the family would go to bed at night, and I would go out and sit at the kitchen table and get the gas lamp. We had a gas lamp out there, similar to the Amish pressure lamps, but this sat on top of an LP tank, a little LP tank in the middle of the table. I'd have my Bible there, and I just remember crying out to God and saying, God, what is going on? Why am I struggling like this? Why am I not having victory? Why is it just such a struggle in my life again? I know that you broke the chains back there. I know that I'm born again because you saved me back there. I know it. There was no doubt in my mind. What is going on? And God didn't just hand me victory. Remember Canaan? When you enter Canaan, there are enemies there, Canaanites. And God doesn't usually say in the battles against the Canaanites, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You've got to get out your sword. And he'll fight for you. He'll fight with you. But you're going to have to fight. And there were some principles that God showed me. And this was one of them. That we must trust in Christ and in him alone. And during those times when I would be sitting there with my Bible and crying out to God, God led me to Romans 6, 7, and 8. And those became precious chapters to me. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Yes, Lord. I want the reality of that. How do I get it? And this is one of the keys that God showed me here in verse 18. This is not a pagan speaking. This is not even just a baby Christian speaking, somebody newly converted. This is the Apostle Paul writing these words. And he's saying this. Not about when he was back there unconverted. He's saying this for himself now when he was writing this. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells. Is that present, past, or future?
Present.
Dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And I began to realize that I had a mistaken concept. The concept I had was that Well, I had tried to save myself, and I knew that didn't work. And I knew the Lord saved me when I cried out to Him and just confessed who I was, you know. I didn't just need a Band-Aid. I needed a heart replacement, and God did that for me. But somehow I had the mistaken concept. And self is so ingrained in us, brothers. It is, and at least it was in me. I had the wrong concept that, okay, now I'm saved. Now I need to keep myself saved. Well, there's some truth to that. Because we have a part to play in it. But I cannot, with my own strength, keep myself saved. And the Lord had to show that to me. It really had to be Him. And the Lord had to bring me to that place where I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. I might be a missionary. I might be a pastor. I might be a man who's married for 30 years. You know, people might look up to me. The truth is still the truth. In me, in Ross, that is, in my flesh, there's nothing. One of the names about the Lord that I really appreciate is Jehovah Tsidkenu. You meet it in Jeremiah. Does anyone know what that one means? Jehovah Tsidkenu. We hear about Jehovah Shammah and Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Nissi, you know, some of the others. Jehovah Tsidkenu means the Lord my righteousness. Brothers, that's precious to me. That's precious to me because in me, in my flesh, there was no good thing. Nothing. I'm telling you, brothers, nothing good in Brother Ross, in my flesh. Now, the Holy Spirit dwells in my heart, but in my flesh, there's nothing good. And if I'm not a perverse homosexual, it's not because I managed to do it right. It's because the Lord has kept me. You know, don't look at those homosexuals. Don't look at those womanizers. Don't look at whoever they are and think that, wow, yeah, they're really down the line somewhere. Wow, I'm not like that. Same flesh, same. The difference is that God has kept you. And I find that as long as I stay in this place, recognizing and confessing that in myself there's no good thing in my flesh, and that Jesus is all my righteousness and my only righteousness, I walk in victory.
Amen.
But when I begin to get a little confident, think, I'm getting this together. Yeah, it's just really going well. I'm getting this together. You know what 1 Corinthians says, chapter 10? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. My only righteousness is Jesus Christ. One of the verses from Romans that became precious to me was Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So there's several things that happened in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross. Several things happened there. One thing that happened was the blood of Jesus ran down, and it's that blood that cleanses us from all sin, right? Transgression, iniquity, call it whatever. That blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us if we come and humbly confess, honestly, repent and confess, the blood of Jesus will wash us clean. But this verse lets us know something else happened when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. And I don't understand it all, but because Jesus was human and I'm also a human, when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, on the backside of that cross was Ross's flesh. What does it say? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It's a little bit like in Pilgrim's Progress. He met a lion one day. There were, I don't know if it was a lion or two lions, I forget. It's been so long since I read it. Was it two? Beside the path, and he was just petrified to go on. He came to find out, well, their jaw teeth had been removed and their claws had been removed. They were just powerless. Okay? Well, that's a picture of our old nature. And it looms strong. You know, those giants look so big. Listen, they are already defeated, positionally defeated in Jesus Christ. Amen. The only thing that remains is for you and I to put our trust in Him. In Him. And go forward. Ephesians 6:16. I believe that's the verse that talks about the shield of faith. And interestingly, at the beginning of that verse, he says, above all, like, most importantly, you know, make sure you take this piece of armor. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And those fiery darts, you know what I'm talking about. Those are fiery darts. And it's the shield of faith that can overcome them. As the Lord was teaching me these things, I made a trip to Accra one day. And I was doing stuff for the mission there. I don't know what all anymore. But it was one of those days where it's like you see everything you shouldn't see. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's some days when it's just like glory. And you're just in tune and communion with the Lord. And you know, all that stuff, you don't even see it. I mean, you see it, but you don't. But that day was one of those days where I was seeing all the, you know, low necklines and short skirts, and I wasn't gawking, but I was seeing them. And it's, you know, you after a while, it's like, am I clean or am I not clean? You're not even sure you're clean anymore. You just start feeling polluted. And I was starting to spiral down. Okay, and I'm praying, you know, God help me. And the Holy Spirit started to talk to me and said, Ross, it's already done. It's already done. You're my child. Start praising me. Thank me. It's already done. I love you. You're my child. No, you're not perfect, but you're my child. I love you. Start praising me. And my prayer changed from, oh, God, help me. You know, I'm not sure. You know, did I look there or didn't I? You know, did I look too long? And my prayer changed. And I just started praising the Lord for His saving grace and thank the Lord Jesus for His precious blood. And it was like those demons fled. There was just a liberty from that downward spiral that I was falling into. And I realize now, looking back, that downward spiral was me looking at myself. You know, am I walking now in victory or am I not walking in victory? And, well, sometimes we need to take a look at that. But I was focusing on myself, and the Lord wanted me to get my eyes back on the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
And when I did that, oh, it was just like the airplane took off. So, trust in Christ and in Him alone. I would say this in relation to what I just shared there. America has something called the dew line. I don't know if you've ever heard about it. D-E-W. Have you ever heard about the dew line? It's actually in your country. America and Canada, years ago, worked out this agreement. America was afraid that Russia was going to attack them across the pole, across the North Pole, because that's the shortest distance from Russia to the U.S., right? To cross the North Pole. And they were afraid that maybe Russia's going to nuke us across the North Pole. And so America worked out an agreement with Canada years ago. I don't know if any of us were even born. Well, yeah, we would have been born probably about that time, but some of us old guys. They worked out something they called a dew line. And America built some, I don't know what it is, special radar stations across the north of Canada. And it stands for Distant Early Warning System. Distant Early Warning, DEW, the dew line. And there's a string somewhere across northern Canada of these special radars that's supposed to alert America if there's a missile coming in from Russia. Okay? So that America can be prepared before last minute. Something appears across the sky in Michigan or North Dakota. Now we're aware something's coming in. No, they were aware back there. And so I think it's right for us to pray, Lord, make us sensitive. Make us sensitive.
Yes.
Because if you were like me and you lived in habitually wrong thinking for a long time, your mind can be going down that path a while before you even wake up to realize, whoa, how did I get this far down? And it's right for us to ask God, God, would you please, by your Holy Spirit, set a dew line. Give me a distant early warning system. Nudge me early on when my mind is starting to go the wrong way. And, you know, the scripture says that every man is tempted when?
He's drawn away by his own lust.
And enticed. So, you know, am I responsible for the temptations that come into my mind?
No.
Thank you. No. Satan can inject thoughts into our mind, right? We're going to talk a little bit more about that under taking captive every thought in this next session. In the next section. But, so we're not responsible for those thoughts that come into our mind. But if it's a day, like I just described to you, where I'm seeing all the wrong thoughts, maybe I'm not walking as close to the Lord as I should. Maybe that's why the old man is starting to root around a little bit and exert himself. And those temptations are catching me. So, yes, let's be sensitive. Take captive every thought. We know these scriptures. Let's read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly weapons. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God has given us all that we need, all that pertains to life and godliness. I think Brother Mark shared that the first morning we were here from 2 Peter chapter 1 there. Our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Now this is where the battle starts. It's in our mind. The battle starts in our mind. There isn't a man who just goes off and takes another girl besides his wife, and it just happened. Long before that happened, something was going on in the mind. Something was going on in the mind. And these weapons that God has given us are for casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so here's what happens. A thought comes into your mind. It's like a stranger walks into the room. And here we are, you know, having war council. And there's a stranger that walks in. Well, are you for us or against us? Who are you? And the thought identifies itself. And you'll be able to tell by the Spirit of God whether this is your kin or this is really a stranger. However nice he might be dressed or whatever. And when you realize that this is from the enemy, then we have a responsibility. Capture that thought. Arrest it. And if it's not going to help us, throw it out. Throw it out. And this is where it begins, brothers. This is where it begins. I don't know if you've heard this story about the devil was having a sale, getting rid of some old used equipment. And somebody went to, you know, look over the tools that were being sold. There was one that was just almost totally worn out, you know, just really, really worn. But it had a terrific high price on it. And so he asked the devil, what's up with this one? You know, it doesn't look like it's worth much anymore. It's just, you know, just about worn out. But it's so high priced. The devil said, well, that's the tool of discouragement. He said, you know, all the tools are useful to me, but when all the other tools fail, I use that one. And it opens the door, and then I can use the other tools. Brothers, when we're discouraged, that's when we are very, very vulnerable.
Yes, that's right.
Very, very vulnerable. To look at what we shouldn't look, or you're looking up something that you need to look up, and there's a little fingernail pop-up. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Just those, you know, that little, okay? And you see a woman there, and you're tempted to click on it. Okay? When you're discouraged, that's when those temptations are powerful. So take captive every thought for Jesus. All right, remember the war. Do not play with sin. Make no provision for the flesh. Ephesians 6. Let's read that. Verses 11 to 13. Okay, starting with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Notice it's His might. Did you catch that? Not your might, not my might, His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceptions of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That evil day he's talking about there is Satan's surprise attacks. And that's one of the tactics of warfare, is surprise attack. And you never know which direction and what time they're coming. That's real warfare in today's world. Surprise attack. And it's a tactic of the adversary. We need to live in a state of readiness. It does not work for us to be relaxed spiritually. It doesn't work. We need to stay ready. And neither does it work to feed the flesh a little bit. You remember Amalek and Palace Beautiful, those of you who read it, the black dwarf? The more you feed him, the more powerful he gets, the bigger he gets. That's how our old nature is. So remember the war. I was one day traveling from home in Tamale to the village of Kadaga, which is about, back then the road wasn't good. It was about a 2-hour drive. Almost all the way was dirt road. And I was driving along, and it was a stretch of road where there's not much. Just a lot of empty land and some of it being farmed. And there was a Fulani village off the road a ways on the left. And I saw a Fulani man herding cattle off a distance in the right. And as I was driving along, There was a place where there was a culvert under the road, and you know how they usually have an abutment there at the end of the culverts, you know. And I saw somebody, as I was driving up, I saw somebody sitting there on that bridge culvert, on the abutment there. And the closer I got, I realized, well, that's a woman. And I got still closer. It was a beautiful, perfectly naked Fulani woman sitting there. She was lovely to look at. And God gave me the grace to just drive right on and not look. Mm-hmm. And not keep watching in the rearview mirror. Just drive on. And the Holy Spirit talked to my heart and said, that woman sitting there, that beautiful woman, was the devil. That changes the picture, doesn't it?
Angel
of light. That's right. We never know when Satan's surprise attacks are coming, brothers. We don't know. We don't know. So don't make provision for the flesh. Be ready. Take the whole armor of God. And I'm not into this thing of there's some people that would have you, you know, every morning when you pray and put on this piece of armor and pray and put on this piece of armor and pray and put on this piece of armor. Well, I'm not against that, but I don't really think that that's just what that means. I think we need to live with that armor on. Yeah. Romans 13:14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In Ephesians 6, he talks about putting on the whole armor. In Romans 13, he talks about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's one and the same. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of it. I mentioned something the other day in one of the topics about from Ephesians. Neither give place to the devil. Ephesians 4, I think it's verse 17. Neither give place to the devil. He's talking to Christians there, right? It's written to the Ephesian Christians. Neither give place to the devil. How do we give place to the devil? Now, I don't think Christians just one day say, hey, yeah, devil, come on. You can have part of my heart. That's not how it happens. Mm-hmm. How do we give place to the devil? We ought to know this because we're commanded not to give place to the devil. So how do Christians give place to the devil?
When the temptation comes and we give ourselves to it.
Okay. When we live in flesh and we live in self, that becomes real estate that the enemy can build on. When we choose the way of flesh, we choose the way of self. Rather than denying self, as a Christian, yeah, I know, but, and we make an excuse, and we let self be in control. We're giving the enemy some real estate in our lives. So, brothers, we're in a war. Mm-hmm. We can't afford to give the enemy any ground.
That's right.
Number five, if necessary, be handicapped. You know the scripture. Matthew 5 there. Jesus said, ye have heard that it hath been said. He's talking about, thou shalt not commit adultery. Where are we starting here? Verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Mm. And then right on top of that, Jesus says, And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that thou shouldest, that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, that's your important hand. In Africa, you don't hand people things with your left hand. You don't take things from people with your left hand. You don't eat out of the bowl with your left hand. That's your dirty hand. In a culture where there's not much water, and you wash your hands maybe just before you eat, and when you take a bath, maybe four times a day, you're pretty careful about what you do with your left hand. That's your toilet hand, by the way. You don't wipe with your right hand in Africa. You have to wipe with your left hand. Okay? That's your toilet hand. So you don't want to shake hands with your right hand. Now Jesus says, and this was Eastern culture, the same idea, if your right hand offends you, that's the hand that you really need. If your right hand offends you, cut it off, cast it from thee. It's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. That's called handicap. You're handicapping yourself. And so, if necessary, be handicapped. I know some brothers who have put away their smartphones. They don't do the smartphone thing. There was a time when I used to think that if churches made rules about smartphones, they were being really legalistic. Well, that doesn't fix all the problems. But I'm not so dogmatic on that anymore. I'm not so dogmatic on that anymore. Can I just take a raise of hands here? How many of us have ever looked at something that you shouldn't have looked at on your smartphone? May I see our hands? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I'm not saying that's the answer. But I know people who have on their own just said, I'm going to do the old flip phone thing. You can still use those. Thank God. And it's just not worth it. It's just not worth it.
That's right.
Maybe it's not a problem for you. Praise God. Praise God. But it's better to be handicapped and enter heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. 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 If you have to quit your job because there's a secretary that keeps making passes at you and you just feel yourself getting worn down and you have to quit your job, quit your job!
Amen.
That's right. That's right. But more and more, you're handicapped without it. I mean, that's your camera. That's your dictionary. That's your encyclopedia. That's, you know, that's your buying and selling. You know, so much is done now with your cell phone. If you don't have a smartphone, you're like Amish now. Nowadays, I'm serious. If you don't have a smartphone, it's like you're Amish. You're way back there somewhere. You're not with it. So if necessary, be handicapped. Better to be a handicapped winner than a whole-bodied loser. Yeah. Yeah. And then be accountable. Ephesians 4, 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For why? We are members one of another in the body of Christ. We're connected in the body of Christ. We're all connected. And so when we're experiencing victory, we're in victory together. When we're experiencing defeat, we're in defeat together. If you don't believe that, look at the battle of Ai. What happened when Israel went to fight the battle of Ai? 36 men lost their lives because one man sinned. And no one knew he sinned except him and his family and God and Satan. We're a body, and we need to be accountable. James 5:16 again says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I wonder how much more power our prayers would have if we had the kind of koinonia where we went around the circle every week and answered the question with one another, how is it with my soul? And we were just really honest with each other. I wonder how much more our prayers would accomplish in the kingdom of God. I wonder how much more healing, physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing there would be in our bodies, in our fellowships, if we lived like that. I mean, it means something, right? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. It's in the context of physical healing. I could tell you more African stories about that one, but I don't think I will. How many of you are part of an accountability group? Okay, a few of you. Now, there's this thing where any website that I access on my devices gets sent to another brother in the church. Are you acquainted with that one? Okay. And that's only as good as we make it, because we're all busy and we might not even look over the list. Okay. What I recommend is that we do face-to-face if possible. If not that, at least call each other on the phone and just be honest with each other. This is what we do in Africa. We talked about this as missionaries. We're missionary men. We're men. Red-blooded men. We have the same temptations as all the other men. How are we going to do accountability? It's important. Well, we talked about, you know, we can get filters on our devices. Well, internet's already slow in Africa. And when you put a filter on, it just gets multiple times slower, okay? So that didn't seem like a really good option. So what are we going to do? And we decided, let's just be accountable. So we have accountability partners. At least every other month. I call Daniel, or he calls me, or we sit together. We go out and have, you know, a soda at a restaurant somewhere and just get honest with each other. How's your walk with the Lord? You and your wife getting along okay? Having victory with the internet? Thought life? Amen. Amen. I recommend it. I really recommend it, brothers. In this day and age, we need the body of Christ. I need my brothers, and they need me. We need each other. So I don't know how you want to do that, how you want to implement that, but I urge you to have some kind of accountability that works for you. So I'd like to open it up now for some thoughts. Anyone have thoughts here? Question? Yes, brother.
You had mentioned earlier about being at a place of discouragement and you're vulnerable. How do you keep from getting discouraged?
Yeah. Let's answer this question first. Is discouragement sin?
No.
Isn't that a form of unbelief?
Yes.
What is discouragement?
So maybe we need to define discouragement. Okay? Let me ask another question. Was Jesus ever discouraged?
Yes.
No.
I don't think so.
Depends
what
he was passing for.
Okay, so it comes back to how we define discouragement. So the brother who said yes, how was Jesus discouraged?
My definition, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where his tears were drops of blood, he was so depressed and discouraged that, Father, if possible, take this cup from me. He was discouraged about going on in life, in my opinion. And that's why he said, not my will, but thine be done. And so there again, I think you're right, it depends on the definition of discouragement. He wasn't discouraged in the point that...
To give up.
That he gave up. But he was at the point that I can no longer bear it, that even his tears were as drops of blood.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So what do you call it when he was... maybe grieved. I think when the lame or the person with the withered hand, I think it says he was grieved in his heart, maybe, over the people's unbelief.
The one gospel says he was angry.
The one gospel says he was angry. Yeah. I think it was obviously he was grieved in his heart. Or he couldn't do many wonderful, many works or miracles in his hometown. I don't know what you call that. Probably not discouragement.
Yeah. Yeah.
Something.
Right. I wouldn't call that discouragement.
Right.
You know, Garden of Gethsemane or what happened there in those incidences you mentioned, I wouldn't call that discouragement. What I think of as discouragement is just a giving up spirit.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I think if I could interject there a moment. If you were, for example, trying to change your child's mind by going a certain direction, you're discouraging them from that path. So veering off the path, I think, is maybe describing what discouragement means.
Okay, so let's come back to the question. Give us your question again.
You had mentioned about that when a person is discouraged, that's when they are vulnerable to temptation.
Mm-hmm.
And so how do you keep from getting discouraged?
Mm-hmm. So I want to open that up here.
But the fact that you're already discouraged doesn't mean you already went down a path you possibly should have gone.
Mm-hmm. By believing an untruth.
Pardon?
You'll get discouraged by believing an untruth.
Very good. Very good. Satan is a master liar.
Discouragement can come in different forms, right? Like sometimes you're involved in a situation that you know should go one way, but it turns out a different way, and you get discouraged because of that. Not that you lose faith or that. But it doesn't seem to be going the right direction. It doesn't seem like things are coming together. Discouragement in that. Now, a choice we make at that moment is going to either keep us in discouragement or we begin to look to God for strength and re-encouragement and direction. Just a little personal testimony here. Months ago, we were working, so John and I would work together, and he was playing some songs on his phone, and the song was playing that we should never be discouraged, and take it to the Lord in prayer, that phrase stuck with me, we should never be discouraged, and I got a little frustrated at that, because we sing all these songs, we should never be discouraged, it's like, well, what world are we living in if we never get discouraged? Like, I don't know a single person that's never been discouraged. And it's just like, songs give this, sometimes this portrayal that things never happen, right? And I was just wrestling with that. It's like, well, there are times I'm discouraged. I don't feel that living in sin when I am discouraged, but we do get discouraged. And that's the choices we make in that moment that will lead us into sin or to be encouraged in the Lord.
Yes.
When you're misunderstood, like it can be even in the church, by everybody, that discourages you. But I don't know if you sin, but you get discouraged.
So what happens in that situation? So the people that you had confidence in left you down. Not just one or two, maybe en masse, okay? And so... you've got this awful situation where you feel deserted, It may be you worked long and hard to build up what you have got in your ministry and they turn against you. Paul faced that. All they in Asia have turned against me. The question is, what do we do in that moment? That's the question. It's not wrong for us to acknowledge that all these people have turned against me. Or, you know, there goes my ministry. I don't know what Brother Denny felt at the end of his ministry, at the end of his life. You know, but there are situations like that. You know, then what do we do in that moment? Well, God doesn't fail.
That's right. Okay.
We can still trust Him. And I think that's what it comes back to. Can I still trust God, that God is good, and God knows what He's doing, and I'm not giving up in the Christian life. I am still going to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? I wouldn't call that discouragement. I would call that a battered soldier. But when you throw down your gun and run the other way, now that's discouragement.
Would it be that maybe what you described with Frank and perhaps Jacob as well is that one good point you had is we need to understand what we think when we think discouragement.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder, especially with what you shared with Frank, is that it sounds more like overwhelming. You face a situation that it's overwhelming.
Yeah.
Where discouragement, personally, I see it more like you lay down with your chest.
Yeah.
And instantly, like a bunch of evil spirits coming, mm-hmm. take advantage of that. Mm-hmm. And lightly, when we receive mm-hmm. victim.
Yeah.
I think discouragement is very connected with its faith. It's a faith issue.
Mm-hmm.
It's when you.
Unbelief, faith.
That's right.
Yep.
I think what you just shared, Brother Frank, I think all of us find places where, wow, I would call it more overwhelming.
Mm-hmm.
And what you said, Brother Jake, is that the situation, it was not encouraging you. And understandably, but I don't think it means to discourage you in the sense of unbelief. That's why I think the most important is to understand what are we. What's the definition of discourage?
Mm-hmm. So think of encourage, discourage, and courage. Courage is the root word of all of them, right?
That's right.
Okay. And what is courage? Well, it's the grit.
Yeah.
It's the will to press on through the difficulties. Okay. So I think that says something about what it means to be discouraged or encouraged.
Read the dictionary definition.
Yeah, thank you, brother.
A loss of confidence or enthusiasm, dispirits.
Uh-huh.
I guess that's more what I was thinking about in this whole discussion of 192. It's not something that we're giving up, but we just kind of lost our enthusiasm because things just aren't working the way they are in the spirit or whatever. I'm just thinking of a personal testimony I had too. Struggling with some finances and stuff like that. I think your mind seems to kind of fit together that we can get us out of this, right? And just as we're almost there, and everything's all right again. You know, what's going on? That's where I was. I really felt discouraged there because it just kind of felt that lack of confidence moving forward, right?
Yeah.
But that is where then the worst temptation happened.
Yeah.
Time, right? It's like, and especially in the sexual temptation and drugs and stuff like that, if you face a lack of confidence, well, some of the sexual addiction and stuff like that, they make you feel good, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's why some of those temptations come then. When you're feeling down, you want to feel good, right?
Wow. Wow. Thank you for that, brother.
The thought that I have is when we are trying to define something like that or figure out what discouragement really is, do we have a scriptural command to counter it? And I think of cast your care upon the Lord, for He cared for you. Mm-hmm. And I think of that being the countering command to discouragement. Whenever we're facing something that's overwhelming or we just don't know what to do with it, and it's too heavy or whatever, we have that verse. It's like, well, Lord, I don't know, but I'm casting
upon
your shoulders.
Good.
Amen. That's part that's been in my mind here as well.
like words are only powerful as what they mean to us, even though we want to be on the same page. But my thought is, when we say no to God or disobey, like that's when we're in sin. I think in my mind, grief is a real emotion, there's nothing wrong with grief. Weariness, the same thing. Discouragement, in a way, I love that word, I think is a temptation initially.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
It's feeling a loss of courage. Mm-hmm. But then when we come to the next, and then we continue down the road, and then we're going to come to a place where the Lord shows us, this is what I want you to do.
Yeah.
Cast your care upon me. Or whatever else God shows us to do.
Yes.
And we say, no, it's not worth it. That's when unbelief kicks in, I think.
Yeah.
So I think it can be initially temptation, but if someone refuses to listen to the Lord, to come out of it, that's when it becomes a place that we receive damage from the enemy.
That's where it becomes sin, maybe you could say. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think we would agree with that. That's good. Thank you.
Yeah, I think, like, for me, I just, through this whole thing, I was thinking of the story of David. When they went out to battle, and the city that they were living in, him and his men, when he was running from Saul, it got burned. And they came back, and it was burned, and all the wives and children were gone. And all of the men turned against him, and they were talking about killing him. And, like, I think that was pretty discouraging. But it's like you said, like, it wasn't sin for that to happen to David. And the place he was in, it wasn't a sin, but it was what he did with it, right?
That's right.
And, like, as Christians, we should encounter difficulty, our natural response could be to turn to God. And when it becomes a sin is when we turn to ourselves. And, of course, when we turn to fix it ourselves, we're going to fall into sin.
So I think that answers the question that you asked, brother. You know, how can we ward off discouragement if that's one of the things that makes us really vulnerable to temptation? How can we ward that off? David encouraged himself in the Lord. Ephesians 40, the last part there. You know, even the young man shall faint and be weary, shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. So may God help us to have faith roots that grow deep in Him. You know, when your business venture collapses, when your reputation, you know, gets smudged. Yeah. Anyone else? Thought? Question?
I like what Jeremiah said, and I think it shed light for me to understand it better, that we need to look at discouragement as a temptation from Satan. And that's not a sin to feel, well, this is good discouragement, but it's what you're going to do with it. You resist that temptation to be discouraged by choosing faith or giving in to it.
That's right.
And you had asked a counter question on that. Was Jesus ever discouraged? And scripture that came to my mind was Isaiah 42, where it says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking fire shall he not quench, until he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. So in the New Testament, that's quoted referencing Jesus. So this is speaking about Jesus. And in verse 4, it says, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged till he has set forth judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. And I was just thinking of that, the context there, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. So it's like a hopeless situation. Like if you a reed, like a willow by a reed, like when they break, or when they bend, there's a bruise.
Yep.
And you look at, like, right where the bend is, there's a bruise there. And it's like a hopeless situation. You can't put that thing back and expect it's going to grow. Like, that's forever like that. And humanly speaking, it looks like a hopeless case. Smoking flax, it's like a candle goes out. It's not like you can bullet as much as you want, it's not going to reignite. It's like, humanly speaking, it looks like a hopeless case. But the Lord doesn't look at our situations the way we look at them. He looks at that, and it's not hopeless. What we might think of as a hopeless case, God doesn't look at it as a hopeless case. Like,
amen.
He doesn't fail or isn't discouraged. Like, any situation, He's not discouraged. Like, you might feel discouraged, but God isn't discouraged about the situation. Like, to me, that is so encouraging that if God is not discouraged, even when I fail, then I should not be discouraged. I need to look at my situation the way God sees it, because He sees my situation as much as I have even failed. God is encouraged that, you know what, this is not your end. You have hope, and when you lose hope, then it's like, hope is so crucial, I find, too.
Yes.
Because if you lose that, yeah, you might feel, and you might have been a great failure, and I think all of us have failed in many ways, but that can be a very great discouragement that, oh, I've just failed over and over and over again. But God looks at your situation with great hope, and I think that's how we need to look at the situation. So, that's about it.
Thank you for that, brother. That's a good word to stir up faith in us.
And coming to me was that what we get discouraged with is that there's nothing good in our flesh. We maybe try and do this and that, but we get the tendency is to get discouraged because there's nothing good in our flesh. So that's what you were sharing, me to recognize that totally, that there's nothing good in our flesh, but the encouragement is to be in Christ and to encourage ourselves in the Lord. In Christ is where our hope is, and we need to acknowledge there's nothing good in our flesh. If we have expectations of the flesh, then we're going to end up discouraged.
Very true. Yeah. Brothers, I want this circle to be in heaven. Amen. Let's be faithful. Let's be faithful in these last days. Let's be men and fight the good fight, but not with our own strength. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Thank you for sharing. Urge us to be men of prayer. The list of armor in Ephesians 6, the last piece of armor is your walkie-talkie. And sometimes we miss that. We don't include that with the armor, but it is one of the most vital pieces of your armor is praying always with all prayer and supplication for all saints. We need to pray for each other, brothers. I see this in this young person. Oh, this person, he confessed this failure, you know. How much are we praying for each other, brothers? How much are we praying for each other? Amen.